Great reading. Man, it's easy to preach after a worship leading like that and spectacular reading of Scripture. So thank you. I'm Craig Poston. On the back of your bulletins, list me as the counseling minister. I'm here on behalf of the elders. If you want to get together and talk about anything, I've been doing a lot of premarital for our church lately. Meet about counseling for college, family, marriage. Just if you just want to hang out and ask about the church, love to have a cup of coffee with you. So please get in touch with me. I'd love to meet with you. All right, Psalm 121. We're in the series this summer on the Psalms. This is not a hard psalm. You know, as Jeff just read it, you understand all the words. Our sixth graders here in church service can understand it. So my duty today is not to teach as much as to preach. All right, to move us theologically and emotionally to believe what Psalm 121 says and to live on it. So here's the issue we're going to face with Psalm 121. It's too good to be true. I have trouble claiming the truth here, and you probably will too. Albert Einstein said about his relationship with God, his belief in God. He says, "I've studied the cosmos enough to know it's too ordered, too complex. There has to be a God who has created everything. But I cannot believe that God who created the cosmos cares about me." That's the issue here. The idea that God made me, loves me, wants a relationship with me, let alone that God became man, lived a perfect life as my example, died for my sins, gives me his righteousness, and then prepares a room for me in heaven? That's just too hard for most of us to comprehend. Too great a love. But that's exactly what Psalm 121 states. Right? So the Bible's not just any book. The Bible is God's book. It's his way of communicating his love for us. And that's what he does here in Psalm 121. Let's start with the title there. It says, "A Song or a Psalm of Ascent." What do you know about the songs or the psalms of ascent? If I gave you a little pop quiz here, how would you do? All right, how many are there? Well, there's 14. They start with Psalm 120. We're in 121 today. And they go to 134. Now, what is it about ascending? Why are these are songs to be sung while the Jews are ascending? They're songs of ascent. All right. Three times a year, the entirety of Israel had to come to Jerusalem from wherever they were in the world, Cyprus, Ethiopia, Galilee, didn't matter. They had to trek at Passover, 50 days later at Pentecost, and then at the end of the year, all the Jews had to come for a third time to Jerusalem at Tabernacles, all right? And they were coming to Jerusalem to worship God. And so this is like a day of nationalism, these pilgrimages to Jerusalem. It'd be the same if you have ever driven to Washington, D.C., and then you see, you know, the Lincoln Memorial, something, you're like, wow, it's great to be American. Well, that's the way the Jews felt coming to God's temple in Jerusalem, right? It is great to be a Jew. So it's great nationalism. But more than that, this is the one place in the entire planet that God has chosen to reside. So it's the Jews would sing these songs of ascent as they're approaching God. So Jerusalem sits on a mountain, all right? Mount Zion. Not a big mountain. It's not a great big mountain, but it is a mountain. And so as you walk from wherever you're coming from to Jerusalem, you're ascending and you sing the songs of ascent. So you readied your heart for worship of God. So Psalm 120, the one right before this, is the first one that the Jews would sing. All right, and it talks about leaving the world behind. Too long have I dwelt in the world. I need God. I need to be in God's presence. So that's the way it starts. Now, our psalm, Psalm 121, the Jewish traveler finally sees Mount Zion for the first time. He lifts his eyes, and there's the mountain. From where does my help come? Finally, God, I'm near God's presence. The next psalm, 122, says we are now standing at the gates of Jerusalem. So you can see they're pilgrimage. These are also called travelers' psalms. They're working their way towards Jerusalem and to God's presence. All right, so that's the Psalms of Ascent, 14 of those. And if you ever, if you just want a treat, I did it this week, just listen to those. Put it on audio and just listen to all 14. They're all really short. It is really encouraging. It kind of pilgrimages you to God, leaving the world behind and then consecrating yourself for the Lord. So Psalm 121 says, Christian, lift your eyes to God in times of trouble. Why? He's a great God. Our first point, God is so great, yet he cares for you. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. All right, bad translation, should be mountains. All right, the Psalms of Ascent coming towards Mount Zion. I lift my eyes to the mountain. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, I didn't really know about this psalm. I'd read it a few times, but it really didn't stick with me until a few years ago. It came onto my radar. I was helping an elderly fellow from our church in Rainbow move. He was moving from his apartment to an assisted living place. So I'm in his place and kind of moving his mattress to get it out to the truck, and all of this cash spills out. $60,000 he has underneath his mattress. Like, why do you have all this money? I don't like banks. I don't trust banks. All right? So that story may invalidate the spiritual point I'm about to make about this man. All right? He was quirky. But we're driving around Rainbow, and there's a certain corner that you take, and then the Palomar Mountains are all before you. And out of the blue, he starts reciting Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the Lord. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven, sir. I can never see a mountain without remembering that man just bringing scripture to life there. Or his $60,000 cash underneath his bed. Whenever I go into elderly people's homes, I wonder, what is underneath that mattress? All right? All right. So if that's you, move it. All right, don't leave it there. Everybody now knows, all right, where you keep your money. So this is the question that the psalmist asks himself. All right, where do I turn to in times of trouble? Where do I turn to for help? Who are you going to call? Ghostbuster says. All right, are you going to Google? Are you going to Google first? Are you going to do what I've been doing lately? Ask Siri. All right, Siri knows everything. I'm amazed. All right, is that where you turn to? Well, the psalmist begins by asking the question, who's going to help me in life's difficult journey? Life's tough. And he lifts his eyes and he sees the most immovable thing on this planet, the greatest thing, a mountain. And he says, oh yeah, I remember I'm supposed to think of the Lord, all right? And it's Mount Zion, which is now synonymous for God's presence. So he lifts his eyes, he sees Mount Zion, and he thinks of God. That's who will help me. God is going to help me. The maker of the mountains, the maker of heaven and earth, hey, he's great enough. He can handle my issue. Now, pause there. Elephant in the room, all right? If I took a poll here and I said, raise your hand, don't do it. Raise your hand if you turn, who do you turn to for help? Everyone in this room would say, well, God. Yeah, I turn to God. So that's our default answer. And I was really searching my heart. Like, Lord, what do you do with this? Because everybody answers that. So this week, I've been really searching, kind of analyzing how I turn to the Lord. And I'll just be honest with you. I do turn to the Lord, but I don't do it speedily, and I don't do it first, usually. Let me give you an example here. I unconsciously turn to myself first. All right. Now, every family has a finder. All right. There's always something lost. All right. A shoe, a wallet, a phone. All right. School books. Right. All right. There's always one person in the family I've found who's the finder. They're going to find that thing. All right. Are you the finder of your family? Well, I am around our family. So if one of the daughters comes and says, Daddy, can you help me find my shoe, please? All right. Man, I am on that thing. I am scouring the house. I am looking in the car, everywhere. And that's one of the things that came to mind. You know what? It's only when I can't find that thing that then I stop and I do a, Lord, you know everything. All right? You are omniscient. You know where this shoe is. Would you please help me find it? All right? But I don't do that first, usually. I'm so often like this, the woman that Jesus talks about. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She does not turn to the Lord, does she? She uses all of her money, Jesus says, to do what? To go to the doctors and get help, but they can't help her. she uses up all of her money. She's broke. Now where does she turn? Then she turns to the Lord. Man, that's so often how I am. Trying to do everything on my own power first, and then when that fails, oh, okay, now the Lord. In Old Testament terms, it's Israel turned to Egypt for help, not to the Lord. All right, so I do this. Now, we've got a great example in our family, and we bring it up repeatedly of how this operates. This is a Poston real-life example, all right? When Tay and Santa were 6 years old, we'd just moved. We'd been here less than a year in Temecula, and Carol had to fly back home to England. All right, so we, Tanziana and I, drive to the airport in San Diego. Carol goes, get back in the car. I go to the ticket person in the parking lot, and I'm like, oh, I don't have my ticket. Oh, man. Well, instead of paying $5, I guess I'll just pay $25 to get out of here. Oh, no wallet. I don't have my wallet either. And I'm about to explain my pathetic situation to the person at the ticket counter, and I see this big sign. No ticket, no ID, we call the police. I'm like, all right. Pastor gets arrested by, you know, with two, you know, six-year-olds in the car. Like, okay, we got to do something. So we back out. I go to the exact parking space that I was in, and I explain it to the girls. Hey, we got to find this ticket. So we're pulling up everything in the car. We're looking all around. Nothing. And to be honest with you, I just remember, I felt defeated. I don't know what we're going to do. What do you do? I don't want to call the police. And Sienna, six-year-old Sienna, says, Daddy, we should pray. Like, dude, I don't have it spiritually in me. Will you pray for us, please? All right, I don't know if you've ever done that to your kids. You pray for us. You've got more faith at this moment than I do. All right, so she prays, Lord, help Daddy find the ticket. All right, simple prayer. And we go back, retracing our steps through the airport. Now, true story, we're in the hallway of San Diego Terminal 2, and it's long. It's like 100 yards down. People, Saturday morning, people everywhere. And Sienna says, Daddy, there's the ticket. All right? And it's down about a football field away. People going, and there's a beam of heavenly light spotlighting this thing. So even from a football field away, we can all see this. We take off on a run. And it's like God had this little protector. It was about that far. People were going all around it. Not one footprint on that ticket. I go down. The heavenly sunbeams are illuminating it. I pick it up and I'm like, hallelujah, there is a God in heaven. All right. It just reminded me, well, why didn't I pray first? Thank you for children who remind parents, all right, to pray to the Lord. So when you need help, who do you turn to first? Turn to God who created the planets, the stars. All right. He is big enough to do that. He is big enough to handle your problems. More than that, point two, God is little. God is little enough to care for you. Verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. That means slip. Like, oh, you know, like you're going to fall. No, he's not going to let your foot be slipping. He who keeps you or watches over you will not slumber. Now, there's a famous unbeliever in the 17th century in England, and he was going out for a walk, and he saw a farmer, and he says to the farmer, where are you going? And the farmer says, sir, I'm going to church to worship God. And this unbeliever says, is your God a great God or a little God? And the farmer says, he is both, sir. And the unbeliever says, how can he be both? And he says, the farmer responds, God is so great that the heavens cannot contain him. Yet he's small enough to dwell in my heart. Well, that's good. There's some farmers. Paul, we like farmers. All right. Farmer's got some wisdom. Go to the farmer, all right? We talked about going to the ants. Go to the farmer. That's going to be my next message. All right. That's what the psalmist says here. God is the majestic mountain maker, and yet he watches over each of us like a mother sitting on the edge of her child's bed while the child sleeps. That mother's just watching over her child, all right? So not letting your foot be moved or slip, that's God saying, nothing will ever happen to you that is not in my divine will. There's no accidents. God never says from heaven, whoops, my bad, I dropped the ball there. Sorry, guy. No, God never says that. Nothing will happen to you outside of God's purposes and plans. God does not doze off. Every moment of your existence, God knows exactly where you are, what you're doing, and you're in his control. I mean, think about the doctrines there. God, the doctrines of God's sovereignty, his sovereign care, his sovereign goodness, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his just what else? Are there other omnis? All right, every omni you can think of is right there. I was thinking about this. Who do I want watching over me when I'm sleeping, when I'm resting? Who do I want watching my house? Jason Bourne. Man, if I had Jason Bourne watching my house, like, yeah, I would sleep well every night. There would be like nothing's getting back past him. Hey, we've got a divine Jason Bourne. We got God who says your foot won't slip. I'm never dozing off. I'm always watching over you. Now, here's an important technical point here. The you, he will not let your, that you there is singular in that verse. You know what? It's used 9 times in the singular throughout the psalm. 9 times. It's not y'all. God will watch over y'all. All right? It's not that. He does that, but it's not here. It's you, singular man, God watches over. You, singular woman, God watches over. You, singular teen, God watches over us. All right? Wow. He cares for us individually. Now, that is good news for us. But can I tell you, it's good news for refugees I work with. All right, about 2 months ago, we're working with Syrian refugees in Turkey. About 2 months ago, sent out an email, need help to give food to these very desperate Syrian refugees. They're coming across the border from the south, from northern Syria into southern Turkey. They cross over, and then the government of Turkey just kind of seizes them and puts them away. They say for the protection of Christians. Now, the Muslims can go and work in Turkey. The Christian refugees from Syria are not allowed to work, so they're literally destitute. And so Pastor Fakret and I are just trying to raise some money. Well, God has brought in $30,000. Cannot believe it. So given some, I go back to Turkey on Wednesday. I'm carrying over about $10,000 in cash just so we can get this money immediately to them. Pray that I don't lose that money, please. All right? These Syrians are desperate. ISIS soldiers have violated a lot of these women, these Christian women, and they're having babies by the time they get there, and they have to pay for it. So some of our money that we've raised is going to hospital bills for these ladies. But you know what I've learned in Turkey? It's not just the Syrian refugees that need to know God is their God individually. It's Iranians. Do you know that there's a revival happening in Iran? And in fact, Pastor Fakret's good friends with an Iranian chemist in Tehran. He's also the pastor of 5 underground churches. All right, so he's given personal testimony. I hope to meet him next week. And he says people are just coming to faith in his churches. Well, a lot of these are women, and they go to tell their husbands, who are Muslim, Iranian Muslim, and the husbands say, I'm killing you, all right? You have dishonored my family because you must be insane. This is what a Muslim thinks. A Muslim thinks a person must be insane to leave Islam and go to Christianity. So they say, you must die. So these women are driving 18 hours to get to the relative safety of Turkey, all right? They have refugee status. They're not allowed to work or anything. They're just kind of shut down. But they can't turn on these women. There's 4 of these women with their kids in Pastor Fakret's church. They cannot turn on their cell phones because their husbands will track them. The husbands, these Muslim husbands, won't divorce their wives and just let them be. No, no. Only death and honor killing will do for these women. So these women, it's just desperate for them and their kids. You know what? I have to go to these ladies next week and say, Psalm 121, state God will not let your foot slip. He is not asleep. He has not dozed off on you. All right? He is keeping you. All right? God cares for you individually and for your kid. That's what Psalm 121 says. In fact, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. All right? Having trouble does not invalidate God's work in your life. But I have overcome the world, Jesus says. All right? So this is where Psalm 121 gets challenging. To really believe God cares for me singularly, uniquely. Now, the Bible is a book of individuals. All right? It's not just to nation Israel collective in the Old Testament or to the church. All right? Just like God is the God of Temecula Hills, but really God is the God of, the Sotos and, the Connors and individual people and families. That's what God is. He's in the Bible, he's the God of Abraham, and he's the God of Mary, and the God of Esther. He's the God of individuals. And so when Jesus talks to people, he talks to them individually. He says, Abraham, go to the land I'll show you. Mary. And she responds, Rabbi. Or Jesus says to Zacchaeus, one man, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying at your house today, brother. All right? It's you and me fellowshipping. That's what the Bible, God is the God of individuals. And this is one of the hardest things for you and I as humans to accept. It's not that God's so big and great that he can create the cosmos. That's not our problem. The problem is that God is so little that he cares for me individually. He watches over my every step, and he's not going to let my foot slip, and he's not going to doze off. Now, Charles Spurgeon says here at this point in his own sermon, this is too good to be true. It's worth repeating. This is what he says. This consoling truth must be repeated. It is too rich to be dismissed in a single line. So the psalmist is going to repeat that same thing. God always, point three, watches over you. So verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel, watches over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. God doesn't slumber. That's take a nap. All right? He doesn't doze off. He's always alert to you. He knows. God knows how many hairs are on your head or how few. All right? Depending on who you are. All right? You don't even take that level of interest in yourself. Right? Who's counted your hairs? All right? We don't even know that. But that's the interest God takes in us. So now the psalmist says, let me give you four specific ways in the rest of the psalm that God watches over you or keeps you. Because it's if we reading say, there's no way God can be that good, that caring, that concerned about me. So here's what he says. Point four, God watches over everywhere you go. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Your, singular. He is you. You put your name in there. The Lord is Craig's keeper. All right? The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, if you saw the movie American Sniper or read the book, Navy SEAL Chris Kyle, he is a sniper overwatch. Now, you never see him, do you? All right? If you're a Marine breaking the doors, you never see him. Why? He's a half mile down the road on top of a building. That's okay if you don't see him. He is overwatching you. So by the time you get to your post, he has protected you. He watches over you. He keeps evil away from you. Oh, man, what a great image of God, our divine protector. May not physically see God. Hey, God is always overwatching us. So the Lord watches over you. In terms of the Old Testament, it's the term, literally, in Hebrew, for a shepherd watching over his sheep. Now, here's a big point. God does not keep you from all danger. God keeps you in all dangers. Not from all dangers, but in. God is with you to take you and me through the valley of the shadow of death. Not, I got a shortcut around it, brother. All right? We're not going around the valley. God is with us through that valley. All right? So if you're a person now, and you're going through a battle, or you're going through a valley in your life, this is for you. Doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It means that God keeps you in his sovereign care through this hard time. Now, the Apostle Paul, we remember, was beaten. He was shipwrecked. God was with him. Joseph sold into slavery, all right, for about 17 years. God was with him. Jonah's in the belly of a whale, a big fish. God heard his prayer, all right? So God will take care of you no matter where you are. So we, our role, lift your eyes to the Lord in times of trouble. Now, this is good news because I have a friend in Turkey. His name is Akin, and he lived in Istanbul, grew up in Istanbul, and he was an assassin for a Turkish gang, a Muslim gang in Istanbul. And when he had turned 23, he's like, I've had enough killing. My hands are covered with blood. That's what he told me. My hands were covered in blood. I said to the gang, no more killing. I'm done. Well, they said, well, we're going to kill you. All right. So he had to flee. He's 23 years old. He fled and just made his way through. Now, the gang pursued him for 2 years. They tried to take his life until the threat finally changed. All right. But when Akin fled Istanbul, in God's sovereignty, guess where he landed? In Fakret's, Pastor Fakret's backyard in his chicken coop. Right? That's where Akin hid. One day, Fakret's out there looking at the chickens, and he finds Akin. Here's Akin's story. Hey, you're in my chicken coop. Well, tell me your story. All right? So Akin says, I'm trying to live. All right? I don't want to kill anybody anymore. And so Fikret kicks out the chickens, fixes up this chicken coop, and for 2 years Achan lives in there because he can't be out in public because people are trying to kill him. All right. In the meantime, Fikret tells him about this God of Psalm 121. He will not let your foot slip. He loves you individually, Achan. He cares for you. He's brought you to my chicken coop. All right. Achan places his faith in Christ. All right. Now, great part of the church. You know what? From going to be an assassin, now he studied in medical school. He's a doctor in a hospital. All right. Helping lives. Isn't that a great story? All right. God is doing those kind of things all around the world. So that's Achan. That's God's protection over you. He's so great, he makes mountains. He's so God, so small that he takes care of you. Now, God takes care of you in all places is our next point, point five. God watches you in all places, and now times of the day. God will watch over every moment of your day. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So the sun harm you by day, that's things that you're conscious of, times when you know of the dangers. Nighttime, you don't know of so many dangers, you're unconscious about them. God says, those things that you don't even know about, I'm still protecting you in. So whether you have problems that you're aware of or not aware of, God says, I got you covered. I am your keeper. So that's good news, because I can wake up 5 years ago on a Sunday morning before I'm getting ready to preach, and my wife has meningitis. All right? And we freak out, and we get her to the hospital, and the doctors say she won't come out of her coma. 9 days she's in a coma. All right. At day five, the doctor said nobody comes out of a coma after 5 days. All right. But I have a verse here that says the sun shall not strike you, and the moon, things that I don't even know about, God's going to protect me from. You know, God took us through that valley. All right. Psalm 121 states God keeps us in the valley. He did not let our feet slip. He kept us close to him through that. Was that a pleasant experience? No, that was not a pleasant experience. We do not want to experience that again. All right, but I can know, and my kids can know, God is with us in that trial. He will bring good from that to his glory. So we can rest. We could rest in him. Now, I personally should have died 5 times in my life. All right, I carry... Everywhere I go, in my wallet, I just took them out of my wallet, I carry this. It's a ticket for a train in India when 7 years ago I should have died from these people who attacked me. And then I carry this, an Arab terrorist in Jerusalem. I should have died by his hand also, but I keep his name here. I keep these. Craig, you should not be here, but God keeps me alive. He keeps me going. The first time I should have died, I was about 10 years old. My family was vacationing in the Grand Canyon. And we took one of those mule rides down the Grand Canyon. And, you know, the path is like big enough for the footprint of the mule. Well, my dad's behind me, and he tells the story. He says, both of the legs that are on the cliff side of my donkey fell off the cliff. All right? That's off the path. Both of the donkey legs, and my donkey leans sideways, and everybody starts screaming, Craig is dead, we're going to find him down at the bottom of this Grand Canyon. All right, splat. And then all of a sudden, my donkey rights itself. All right, nobody knows how. I should have died. Just in case you're wondering, I didn't die then. All right, amen. All right, God watches over us. He takes us through those odd times. He preserved my life. I'm sure you have your own stories where God oversees your places, your times. And the next point, God oversees evil that's trying to get you. God protects you from all evil. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. That word is not harm. Right? NIV gets it wrong there. He will keep your life. The Bible does not say that God will keep you from 60% evil. The Bible does not say for 10 years he'll protect you from all evil. But that 11th year, it's up to you. No. All evil, all the time, God's got you. He's watching you. All right. Now, this is just an Old Testament truth of what Jesus says in John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, Jesus says. They shall never perish. No one, Satan, not yourself, nobody. No one will snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Now that's good news. But Jesus goes on, "My Father who has given you to me is greater than all. No one can snatch you out of God the Father's hand." Do you feel doubly hugged right now? Like Jesus is hugging you and then God the Father's hugging you? All right? They are not letting you go. You are doubly secure. Can you lose your salvation? Man, there is no way, no way you can lose your salvation. You are doubly secured by Jesus and by God the Father. And that's good news, that evil cannot get to us. Because my buddy Daryl just had a demonic encounter, all right? He's a pastor buddy of mine. We went to seminary, Dallas Seminary together. He's now in Austin pastoring. So he's in Uganda this past February, and it's a prayer meeting, Uganda church prayer meeting. And this sweet little 16-year-old Ugandan girl walks up to him, and Daryl says, "May I pray for you?" Well, he didn't know she was demonically possessed. This demon comes over her. Her countenance completely changes. Her voice changes, and she starts cussing at my buddy Daryl. Now, he hasn't experienced that before, all right? Freaking him out. The Ugandan pastor is a lot more used to this kind of thing. They come over, and they just quiet this girl down. She's just sitting down at Daryl's feet. And Daryl, you know, he's just kind of praying, observing, and he reaches down, and he's going to put his hand on her shoulder and say, "I want to pray in Jesus' name for you right now." Well, this girl's demon lashes out again, starts cussing him personally, Daryl, and she starts rolling like a log all across the church, this way, that way, cursing Daryl's name, all right? The Ugandan pastors come over, and they're looking at Daryl's hand, and they say, "We have never seen such power in somebody's hand as you have in your hand." And Daryl's looking at his hand, like, "I have no idea what just happened there, all right? It's just my hand, all right? It wasn't me that did this, all right?" So they set Daryl away. They cast out this demon. Now, so Daryl's telling me about this. You know, we're debriefing. And he says, "Hey, Craig, I really want you to go to lead a pastor's conference with me this coming February, next February." And he says, "There's 300 pastors, Ugandan pastors, who are going to be there." He says, "Some of these pastors walk 2 days just to attend pastor's conference." And I said, "Daryl, would you walk 2 days to hear me preach?" He's like, "No way. No way, brother." I said, "I appreciate that honesty. That's okay." He said, "But these guys do." And so there's 300 pastors. So he and I are going to do a pastor's conference. And I said, "I'll come on one condition. You set up one of those exorcism things for me. I want to see that. All right? I want to be part of that kind of thing. All right? Hey, I got a verse that says God's going to protect me from all evil. I claim that thing. All right? So I will hope to have a good story for you after next February. All right. So God's going to protect us from all evil. All evil. All right? And lastly, last point, he has an encompassing protection. God watches over your leaving home and your coming home. Verse 8, last verse. "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth evermore." You know, to eternity, you're secure. So when you leave home, God shepherds you. When you come home from the world and from work and whatever you're doing, God shepherds you. He's going to bring you home. From Alpha to Omega, God's going to take care of you. Now, often, this came to my mind, we think of God like a genie. I got 3 wishes. I've already used 2 of them. I've already asked God for 2 big things. I got 1 big thing left from God, all right? And then that's kind of it from God. I better make it a good one. So I'll let these other little things slide and wait for the big thing. That is not the way God operates. He's always for you. He's always got good for you. He's always watching out for you. There's no limit on his goodness for you. Now, do you know what a mezuzah is? A mezuzah is a Hebrew word that means doorpost. And the Jews take these little boxes and they write a little scripture of God's promise and God's faithfulness on it. And they put it in these little boxes and they nail it to their doorposts at their front door. You may have seen those, all right? They still do it today. Many people do it. All right? It's called a mezuzah. We might write a sticky note, all right? Or put it in our bathroom or something. It's the same idea. So when the Jew would leave his home, he would reverently touch the mezuzah, reminding him, "Hey, God has my going out. He will watch over me. He does not sleep or slumber. I go about my day." When the Jew would come back home, walks in his front door, he touches that mezuzah. It's a reminder, a physical reminder. Hey, God's got me. He took care of me all day. He's going to take care of me while I'm at home. My going out and my coming in. God is always caring for me. All right? Doctrine of God's continual care. So, what's your mezuzah? What is in your life to remind you of these promises that are true of you individually, of God's watchful care over you. Let's end with this. Psalm 121, it's really just an Old Testament version of Romans 8, isn't it? 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation is able to separate the love of God that is in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, that's good. In fact, that is too good to be true, isn't it? But it is true. Let's lift our eyes to the Lord who's going to help us. Let's pray. Thank you. God, we thank you that you are for us. You're not against us. You love your children. So we thank you for Psalm 121. We thank you for the reminder. You are always watching over us. You're always protecting us. You're always caring for us. Evil will not get to us. You love us, Lord, and you're always for us. Help us live on that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.